For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In Wongan Hills, we've been following a series of sermons. Good to hear that you did them here too. We've been following a series of sermons with the intention, this particular series, of really focusing on the fact that we need to make sure that when we hear God's word and as we live as disciples and as we live as the church, we don't do that just academically, you know, that it's just a head thing. You've heard of that saying that we need to make the trip from the head to the heart. So at the beginning of Lent, we decided to really make an effort to make sure it wasn't just information, that we weren't just going through the motions, but that we would really try and come to grips with what this means, and here's the title of the series, for us. That all these events that we're about to celebrate, you know, with regard to the coming of Christ in Christmas, but then at Lent, that Jesus would die on the cross for us, that he would rise again, that he would ascend into heaven, etc. That he did this for us. Now stop and think about that for a moment. What does that mean? Jesus did these things for us. So say, for example, when you die, when I die, and in fact, when most people in Australia die, even if they don't go to church and don't believe in God, where do you think it is that they want to go? It's heaven. Even unbelievers, you know, when someone dies in their family, they say in lots of cases that they've gone to heaven. Or they've become angels and they've gone to heaven, not realizing that's a demotion, by the way. We desire to go to heaven. And guess what? When Jesus came to the earth, he had already been there. That was his home. Where you and I want to go, that's where he was. The glory, the wonder of the place, the peace, the rest, no crying, no pain, no death. He was there. And guess what? He left it and he came here. Why? For us. It can't get any bigger than that, folks. He came here for us. Likewise, the cross. Knowing what was going to happen, knowing that he would die on the cross. Remember Gethsemane, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the suffering that was going to take place. Three times in Gethsemane, he prayed that this would, you know, not happen if there was some other way. And yet he still came and he died. Why? So that he, for us, could take the punishment. A debt had to be paid, and it was the debt of death. The wages of sin is death. If you and I were going to get to where he came from, then that wage, that price had to be paid. And he died for us. He rose for us. In his resurrection, we behold our own. He didn't rise, we don't rise. His resurrection was for us. And so we could go on. There's lots of different things we'd go on. But today's sermon is about the fact that Jesus reigns for us. been singing heaps of sermons. Your music team is awesome. The way that they pick the right songs for the right service. All these ones I didn't know. I haven't got a clue about any of these new songs. But they were so on the mark with regard to the theme. And so many times the words "for us" came up. And so we're going to be taking a look at Jesus reigning for us. But not just as a doctrine, not as just some information in a book on a shelf. What does it mean for us? And to begin with, I just want you to think about for a moment, what's the world's view of Jesus? You know, the Bible in Old and New Testament gives us some snapshots of the world's conception of Christ. It says there in Psalm 2, 1 to 3, our first reading, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." The anointed one is Jesus. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." So already in Psalm 2 in the Old Testament, this is the view of the world. God and Christ, these are just fetters. These are chains. Let's throw them off. Let's be free. And in the New Testament, it's no different. In 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24, we read, "But we preach Christ crucified," now listen to this, "a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." The Jews, God's own people, could not get their head around that the Saviour, the Messiah to come, was going to be one whose power would be seen in his death. They were looking for someone like David, a great conqueror. And so that just didn't add up. And that was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get over it, as it is to this day. And to the Gentile, so anyone who wasn't a Jew is a Gentile, it all was just foolishness. You had to be an idiot if you're a Christian. I mean, you don't see power in a crucifixion. Nothing much has changed today as far as that's concerned. Most of the world, most of Australians, have no time for God and Jesus. It's not an image for them of power and glory. In the current controversy with regard to Israel Folau, even sympathetic commentators have, in that whole issue about hell, you know how they've been going on about whether hell exists and what he said? A lot of them have descended into this argument, does hell really exist? And most have said no. Not understanding that by saying hell doesn't exist, they have been attacking the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the heart of Jesus as a person and his work is, guess what? Saving us from hell. And because of leaving heaven and because of his willingness to die in our place, it is the greatest demonstration the world has ever seen of love. That one who didn't have to go to hell, who didn't have to suffer its pangs, was prepared to suffer that in our place. Don't believe in the existence of hell, and then you just get rid of all that as well. But it's an attack on the person and work of Jesus. These commentators say it's fine for us to believe in Jesus. And a lot of them are saying it doesn't matter what we believe, it's up to us. But for them, Jesus has no claims on their life. For them, he doesn't exist. That's their perception. But what's the reality? See, you and I all too often get sucked in with regard to the perception. But what's the reality? In our text in Ephesians, Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He wants them to know God better, it says. And then he goes on to two other things that he wants for them. The first one, he says in verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." In other words, he's saying, I really want for you to know what's in store for you, the hope that you have. And that's a whole other sermon. I want to concentrate today on the next part of what he wanted for the Ephesians. He says he also wanted them to know the incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, if something's incomparable, it means there's nothing to compare it with. It's way there out on the league of its own. Okay? And so Paul says, I want you to know the incomparably great power of God for us who believe. It's not a power that just resides in God, but it's a power there for believers. That sounds sort of general. How do we get a handle on it? And Paul understood that it's hard to really visualize or understand what this means. What is this power? How big is this power? Well, Paul says, well, it's like this. Listen to this. That power, this power that's for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So how do we get a handle on this power? What does it look like? Well, it's that same power that God used to raise someone who was dead, so raised Jesus, and it didn't stop there, then took him back into heaven, and then didn't stop there, and then put him on a throne and placed him above every power that exists, not only upon the earth, but also in the heavens. In other words, Jesus rules as master of the universe, for real. You know, this isn't a Marvel comic type thing. It's not the Avengers. That's fiction. This is real. Jesus is master of the universe, which includes the earth. That happened by the working of God's power, the same power that's there for us. And this power that Jesus exercises is so great that every power, not only now, but even those that don't exist yet, those that haven't even entered on history's stage, you know, these might come long after we die. Powers we don't know about, even those to come, are as a footstool under his feet. Don't know about you, but in our place we don't have footstools anymore. We've got recliner chairs. But you get the idea, don't you? Don't know how much you think about where you put your heels when you go back in that recliner chair? But think of, you know, the presidents of the world, think of the kings and queens of the world, think of the prime ministers, those who hold power in the United Nations. What are they to Jesus? They are his footstool. Those that you and I may be awed by, Jesus rules over. Remember Handel's Messiah, that beautiful piece of music taken from Scripture? What is Jesus? You know the Hallelujah chorus? King of kings and Lord of lords. Take a king, Jesus is the king of the king. Take a lord, Jesus is the Lord of the Lord. There's no one higher than Jesus. And so the warning in Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. That's the reality. And it doesn't change because the world wants to think different. The world doesn't change reality. But what does that mean to you and I? It should have an enormous impact upon our lives, our confidence as being Christians and our confidence and the way we go about doing our mission as church. It should have an enormous impact, a very practical impact. So here's the question. How potent, how powerful that is, do you think the church is? When you take a look around you in the world, how powerful is the church? I came across an article written last month, June the 24th, by Rita Panani in the Herald Sun. She's a conservative journalist of the ilk of, if you know them, Greg Sheridan, Miranda Devine, Janet Elbrickson. You find them on the Australian and on Foxtel. And she wrote a piece with regard to Christianity being the most persecuted religion in the world. Listen to this as I ask that question, how powerful is the church? This is what she wrote just last month. Christianity predates Islam by about 600 years, but in much of the Middle East, the former, that is, Christianity, is disappearing, including in Christ's birthplace, Bethlehem, where the Christian population has fallen from about 85% in the 1950s to maybe a minority as low as 12%, according to the former mayor, Vera Barbone. And then she goes on to say, in many parts of the Middle East, the Christian population has all but disappeared in what has been variously described, now listen to this, as slow extermination, ethnic cleansing, and religious genocide. According to the latest research by the Christian group Open Doors, one in three Christians in the region experience high levels of persecution. And in Asia, the figure is one in six. In the light of that, how powerful do you think the church is? Even in Australia, we've experienced something of what can be in store for us. With the same-sex debate that we passed through last year, what was experienced there by Christians who vocally on Facebook and other places put up the no side of the issue. They often were vilified. They were called all sorts of things, and since it's been reported, some have lost their jobs. And even in the last federal election, what was one of the main issues, the red button, you know, those really hot issues that the politicians couldn't avoid discussing? Religious freedom. In one of the forums where the Prime Minister and the opposition leader got up and had to face a select number of people, one of those three debates, it was pointedly asked about what they were going to do about Christian persecution in Australia. That was the question. What are you going to do about Christian persecution in Australia? And the Prime Minister acknowledged that many in Australia felt under such pressure they felt that they were being persecuted. With all that going on, how powerful do you think the church is? See, we may see all of this and we may then think, well, maybe it's not so powerful at the moment and we need to run for cover until better times. Better make ourselves a small target. Know the mentality? Let's keep it quiet. Let's be one of those quiet Australians. But our text tells us that the church is immeasurably empowered. And again, listen to that word, immeasurably. You cannot measure the power that the church has. Not will have. You cannot measure the power the church has. There's nothing in all creation that you can use. You can't use a slide rule. You can't use a computer to work out how powerful the church is. It is beyond measurement. How so? Because our text tells us God has taken this Jesus, whom he has made ruler of the universe. He's taken this one who is master and Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. And what has he done with him? He's given him to the church as its head and she as the body. Jesus is our head. God has given this all-powerful one to us. And what does our text tell us? This church is now filled to the fullness of Christ. We are his fullness, it says. Do you know what that means? There's no point praying to God to give us more of Jesus. He has already filled the church spiritually to capacity. There's no more filling to be done. We are already Christ's fullness. And that means also we have his power. You know, there was a time where the disciples were about to go through their period of grief and confusion when Jesus was going to be put into the tomb. And Jesus saw that, and so he, before that time of the crucifixion, spoke to them about what would happen after their time of grief. Listen to this. And God placed... There it is. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be filled. Ask and you will receive. You know what it says in James? So often we do not have because we do not ask. And sometimes we do not receive because what we ask for, we have wrong motives. But God's there in Christ, ready to give us what we need. Individually as Christians, but also corporately as church. All we have to do is ask believingly with the right motives. You know, for a long time now, and you'll see there's a photo on my wall at home. It's a picture of John Flynn on a camel overlooking the Leopold Ranges with an aeroplane in the distance. And this was before the RFDS was up, the Royal Flying Doctor Service. And aeroplanes weren't being used for what he wanted. And a lot of what he did, he had to invent because it didn't exist for the mission. And I've put on that photograph and put it on the wall, this text from Ephesians. You see, we've had this passage in Ephesians talking about God's power there for us, and it's demonstrated in what he did in the resurrection of Jesus and now that he reigns. Okay. Chapter 3 at the end, what does it say? It says there that in verse 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Did you hear that? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So here's something. I won't do it. We're running out of time. But if we were to do a survey here today and I were to ask you, beyond any limitations, don't think about limitations. Just think your wildest dreams of what you would love for the Willerton Church. What you would like this place to be as a light in this community. How effective you would like it to be. What you would like to see for its future. Okay? And then we went around and we picked that and we found all this list of great things you would like to see for this church. What this text is telling us, if we put that before Jesus, he would say, is that all you could come up with? I can do immeasurably more than what you've just imagined because of the power that he has. And that's the power that's ours. Did you note what it says there? He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power. But where is that power working? At work within us. It's not at working out there somewhere. It's not in the heavens. Okay? It's not over in Perth City. It's not over in the wheat belt. It's not in the Murchison where we fly. It's at work within us. We've got it already. We just have to tap it. And we're not real good at it. How do I know this is true? Just in one small measure, how many Reformed Church ministers do you know that own an aeroplane? 900 metres from our front door. How many could own an aeroplane and run it? I tell you, it's expensive. And yet we do. It's beyond possible, really. And yet in our lives, God has shown us he's prepared to do what's beyond our imaginations. How big is the church, or how powerful is the church? I want to leave you with this. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Caesarea Philippi and he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they'll give him all sorts of questions, like John the Baptist, you know, maybe Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus wasn't concerned about those. He said, what about you? Who do you think I am? And then Peter gave that wonderful declaration, given him by God, Jesus said. You didn't figure this out for yourself. God gave this to you. What was the declaration? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Taking up the aspect of Peter's faith, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I don't know if you know any power greater than Satan, any power greater than hell. What this is saying is if all of the power could be summoned together at one point in one time from hell, from Satan, all his demons, if they could all be arraigned against us at one focal point, it could not overcome the church. Why? Because I'm Jesus and I'm building my church, and because of my power, nothing can overcome it. And Jesus wants us to leave through those doors today, not just believing that to be true, but acting as though it is. Acting knowing it is. It having a real difference in the way we live as Christians, but also in the way we do mission as church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you have this incredible power for us, this power that is shown in the resurrection of Jesus and him now reigning over all things, and that you have made this Jesus head over the church. We praise you, Lord, for this wonderful, indescribable gift, and we ask for your forgiveness when so often we live in this world as Christians and as church as though we are powerless. Help us to understand who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand that you have given us a mission, but you've also given us the power to fulfill it. Help us to believe. Help us indeed, Lord, to live as those who are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.